The title of the message tonight is a question, and that question is this: what's really important to you? What's really important to you? We're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14 through 19, and it says, "Now Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died, and Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. 'My father,' he cried, 'the chariots and the horsemen of Israel.'" Now that's significant. We'll deal with that here in a little bit. But Elisha said, "Get a bow and some arrows." And he did. "Take the bow in your hands," he said to the king of Israel. And when he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. "Open the east window," he said, and he opened it. "Shoot," Elisha said, and he shot. "The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram," Elisha declared, "you will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek." Then he said, "Take the arrows," and the king took them, and Elisha told him, "Strike the ground." And he struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times." So in this scripture text, how many of you are familiar with this particular account or story? So in this scripture text, we read about the time when the prophet Elisha was about to die. So he had lived out pretty much his full life in ministry. Prior to this, there was a long line of evil kings in the northern tribes of Israel, beginning with Jeroboam until now. So, you know, if you read through the history of Israel, you'll find that there were a few kings that feared God, at least to a certain extent, a couple that seemed to just really have a love and fear of God. But there was a whole bunch of wicked kings, especially in the northern part of the kingdom. You know, Israel was separated at one point where it was basically Judah and Benjamin became Judah, and all the other tribes became the northern tribes or northern Israel. So Jehoahaz, the 11th king, takes the throne at the beginning of 2 Kings chapter 13. And the scripture tells us that he also was an evil king in that he continued the sins of Jeroboam, who led Israel astray. Under the 17th year reign of Jehoahaz, Israel moved further and further away from the Lord in the worship of Baal and other false gods. And because of their idolatry, the Bible says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. You know, when you look at, as you read through the Old Testament and you read through those stories, that narrative of Israel, you know, I've said this before, but a lot of people think the God of the Old Testament was just this mean, brutal God. But when you look at how many times God gave them opportunities for repentance and coming back, he didn't want them going to destruction. Over and over and over and over again, he gave them opportunities to come to repentance. I want to tell you, that tells me that he's a very gracious and a very loving and a very merciful God, because the easy thing would have been to just wipe them all out. Can I get a bigger amen? And I'll tell you, that would have been the easiest thing for him to do to us too, right? Because how many times have we played games with God? And so he delivered them into the hands of the Syrian kings, Hazael, and later his son, Ben-Hadad. The Arameans began to oppress Israel and move them out of their cities and homes. The oppression was so great that Israel began to call out to the Lord. Doesn't that sound familiar? Isn't it amazing that right in the middle of the worship of false gods, Israel knew right where to turn when things got bad enough? Nothing's changed. People are still the same. They didn't turn to the golden calves of Baal, because deep in their heart, they knew those golden calves of Baal couldn't do anything for them. But they did call out to Almighty God. And isn't it amazing that right in the middle of us doing our own thing apart from God many times, that's when, you know, things get bad enough, we know right where to turn to find help in our time of need. Now, we'll be stubborn, hard-headed, do it our way. We're just going to ignore the voice and the conviction of the Lord because we're just going to do our thing. We're going to rationalize. We're going to excuse why it's okay for us to do our thing. But when it gets to a point where we've reached the end of ourselves and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, then we want to turn to God. I'll tell you, it would be so much easier if we would just turn to Him first. Can I get a bigger amen? When we couldn't find time on a Sunday to make it to church, when trouble arises, we suddenly find some time to be in church. I've seen that hundreds of times over the years. And then as soon as things kind of clear up and things are better, people go back to doing their own thing. Why? Because there was never any repentance, true repentance, and there was never any regeneration that took place on the inside of them. They just got religious for a little while in hopes that God would see them doing something good and have mercy on them and get them out of their mess. So when we couldn't find time to spend with God in prayer, when trouble arises, we suddenly find some time to talk to God. Usually it's begging. Usually it's, God, please fix this mess I've made. So the Lord allowed this oppression to happen to get the attention of Israel. How many of you, God ever had to get your attention? Aren't you thankful He got your attention? It is by the grace and mercy of God that He gets our attention sometimes. And usually it takes something pretty drastic to get our attention because we can be so hard-headed. I remember reading a book by a pastor named Freddie Garcia. In fact, he started a ministry called Victory Outreach, and he was based in San Antonio. And I read his book. It was called Outcry in the Barrio. I think I'm not saying it the way Spanish language says it. But it was a good book, really good book. And it was awesome because when I was in Bible college, I got so excited because I read the book before I went to Bible college. And they were having some kind of big meeting there on the college campus in the auditorium. And so I stopped to ask, what is this? And they told me, this is Victory Outreach. Pastor Freddie's going to be speaking tonight. And man, I was just so excited because I had read the book. And it was incredible, this place just full of mostly former drug addicts and alcoholics and all this. And I mean, the praise and the worship was incredible and the word and the preaching was incredible. It was beautiful. It was a beautiful ministry. And a lot of lives changed. And so I remember, though, reading that book, there was one particular man, I don't remember his name, and they said, out of the bunch, he was probably the most hard-headed out of the whole bunch. And they had, Freddie got saved, and then some of his friends, and they were all drug addicts, they were all heroin addicts, but he began to witness to them, he and his wife, and people began to get saved, and they started a home, and so on and so forth. But they had one guy that he was just so stubborn, he didn't want to turn, and Freddie prayed, he said, Lord, when he walks onto this property, because they had invited him to come for supper or whatever it was, and he said, Lord, when he walks on this property, hit him with a 2x4. He said, that's what he prayed. And he said, when the guy walked through the gate of the property, when the gate closed, he said it looked like somebody hit him with a 2x4. The power of God hit that guy and he hit the ground, began to call out to Jesus to save him. And it was and his whole life was turned around, right? So anyway, some of us, God has to allow some drastic things to get our attention. And so he allowed this really oppressive people to come and take control of them. And so, again, sometimes God will allow things in our life to get our focus back. Because as long as we're doing what we want to do, and as long as things seem to be going okay, sometimes we feel like we don't need God. And I'm not just talking about people who don't know him. I'm talking about church people who start coasting after years and years and years, who lose their first love, who forget what it's really all about. The Lord got the attention of Jehoahaz, and he sought the Lord to remove the oppression of the Syrians. I want to tell you, in America, really, America has been in the middle of a wake-up call for quite some time right now. I believe that. But notice what Jehoahaz does. What does he do? He does what we all do. He doesn't go to the Lord and truly come with repentance. He goes to the Lord to beg the Lord to remove the oppression of the Syrians. You know, we ought to always, when we're going through a trial, we ought to always first, before we start begging to have it removed, we ought to say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? Are you trying to teach me through this? Is this just the enemy coming against me, or is this you trying to get my attention? All right? Resist the devil and he will flee. But it also says, submit to God. So he cried out for a deliverer, and the scripture says that God did send one. And I'm glad that when we need a deliverer, God will come through for us in the time of need. It just don't always happen the way we would like for it to happen and when we would like it to happen. So God always has been a deliverer to his people. And the scripture is full of examples of his deliverance. He delivered the children of Israel from Egypt with, you remember, the 10 mighty plagues. We just read about that not too long ago in the Bible studies. You know, these incredible plagues that he brought to the Egyptians. And then we had the Red Sea crossing. It was a great deliverance. He delivered Lot from the destruction of Sodom. He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We call them the Hebrew children, from the fiery furnace. He delivered Daniel from the lion's den. He delivered Jonah from the belly of the whale, or the large fish. He delivered the apostle Peter from prison. He delivered Paul and Silas from prison as well. God is our deliverer. Doesn't mean we're never going to go through hard stuff, but he is our deliverer. There is no circumstance or crisis situation that he cannot bring you through. And the key is bring you through. He doesn't always remove you from the situation. Sometimes he just gives you what you need to get through the situation. Because the scripture tells us that trials and tribulations are what develop perseverance in us, that brings us to maturity. In fact, so listen to these scriptures that speak about the Lord as our deliverer. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Now, again, I've taught this many times over the years, but a lot of people misuse that scripture. And they say this instead. They say, God will never give you more than you can handle. Well, many times over the years, I've said that is a bald-faced lie. God will always give you more than you can handle, because he never intended for you to handle anything by yourself. But he's never going to put you in a situation that he can't handle. Amen? And so what this does tell us is that there is no temptation that you don't have an opportunity to resist and stand up under. He promises us that. So the Lord used this to deal with me years ago, making excuses about, well, I couldn't help myself. Well, no, I'm here to tell you the scripture says different. You can. If you turn to the Lord and you use his strength, now if you're just trying to use your strength, I'm going to tell you, it ain't going to work. But when you use the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you as a child of God, you have everything you need plus to deal with any temptation that comes at you. None of us can ever legitimately say, I couldn't help myself, so I had to fall into this particular temptation. None of us can do that. Because if we can legitimately say that, then God's word is not true. And God's word is true, right? He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Why? Because as a Christian, he's there with us. All right, 2 Timothy 4:18, "The Lord will rescue or deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." I like how the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy here. And by the way, 2 Timothy is the final book that Paul wrote. And so it's Paul, he kind of has this sense already that he's probably not going to be on this earth for very much longer. But I love the fact that he throws in that heavenly kingdom, that heavenly perspective, that eternal perspective here. He said he's going to deliver me from every evil attack, and he's going to bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. When it's all said and done, Paul's saying, no matter what happens to me, and a lot of stuff happened to Paul, he's saying, no matter what happens to me, when it's all said and done, the devil can't stop me from going into that heavenly kingdom. Amen. He can't do anything about that. 2 Peter 2:9, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. So again, God is, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about God being a deliverer, and there's many more. So he is a delivering God. He knows just what to do when we have a problem in our life and we call out to him. Again, something I know that you've heard before, but a lot of people, maybe you've heard, maybe you've said this or you've heard somebody say this, well, there's nothing we can do now. All we can do is pray. Anybody ever said that? Anybody ever heard that? We really need to reverse that and say, I tell you what, instead of there's nothing we can do now, it's like, now we have to pray about it. How about let's pray first? How about let's go to him first, being he's the source? We could probably save ourselves a lot of pain and heartache. He knows what to do, but you got to call out to him. He sees it. He sees everything that we're going through. Nothing is a surprise to him at all. It all depends on just how much of ourselves we're willing to invest with God. And there's still a lot of people who sit in churches all over the country and maybe even around the world in certain places that basically they're still holding back a whole lot from God. I'm going to give God just this much. I'm going to go just this far with him. And they're holding back. But yet God is supposed to deliver everything he has for us. But we want to give him the leftovers. So Israel goes back to living in their homes and cities again, although there was still a measure of oppression there. It did ease up. And the problem was that they didn't turn away from their sins. Again, you know, as a nation, you know, I mean, we're Americans. We live in America. A lot of things are going to happen on a national scope. And I've said this for years. Don't ever get so confident in your nation or your government or your military to think that God cannot bring it down in a moment. They kept on worshiping false gods until Jehoahaz dies and his son Jehoash begins to reign in his stead as king of Israel. And so the Bible says something interesting about Jehoash. In 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 11, it says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam and son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but walked in them. It indicates that he too was an evil king. He's the 12th evil king of Israel. But there's something more here that I sense the writer is trying to say. It doesn't say that he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam like it says of all the other kings. It says he did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam. Hear what I'm saying? I've said this before, but when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, it's got to be absolute, unconditional surrender. If you're holding on to any part of the control of your life and you're holding on to any kind of sin or unbelief or anything that you justify and rationalize and you keep in your life and you say, well, I can't help it or whatever. Well, we just blew that out of the water a while ago. But I'm telling you that the problem with this young king wasn't that he had was still doing all the sins that his father had done. It's that he didn't depart from all of them. He did depart from some of them, but he held on to some stuff. This suggests he started moving in the right direction. Also, it's been years since the prophet Elisha has been heard from, and the prophet had nothing to do with any king since the beginning of Jehu's reign. And so it is no accident that after not having anything to do with the past couple of kings, Elisha now is talking to King Jehoash. What am I saying? I'm not saying that Jehoash was a good king, but that he had an opportunity to be a good king. All right? And so the fact remains that he really didn't want to be a good godly king bad enough. Everybody say bad enough. He didn't want it bad enough. If you're hanging on to stuff in your life, you don't want freedom bad enough. whatever it is that causes people to hang on to wrong thinking and hang on to things in their life that they know the Spirit of God has convicted them of, but they make excuses. If you're doing that, it's because you don't really want a true relationship with Him bad enough. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect overnight, but there should be forward progress. And if the conviction of God comes to us about anything, if we ignore that, we set ourselves up for great failure. It just wasn't important enough to Him. He started doing some good things. He moved away from some of the sins of his forefathers, but he never saw it through to its completion. Again, pastoring the church for 29 years, I have seen that hundreds of times. People will give a little bit. They're going to get in there a little bit, but there's very seldom full surrender. And I'm not talking about surrendering to a man. I'm talking about surrendering to God. He never saw it through to its completion. He could have turned around the northern tribes of Israel, but it wasn't important enough to Him. Sometimes our witness isn't important enough to us. So let me ask you this tonight. Is a true relationship with God important enough to you to do whatever it takes to have it? You don't have to answer out loud, but you do need to answer that question at least in your heart. Is a true relationship with God important enough to you to do whatever it takes to have it? Is fulfilling God's vision for your life important enough to you to do whatever it takes to fulfill it? Is God's heart and His desires important enough to you to pursue them wholeheartedly? Or are you just concerned with your own fleshly desires? I'll tell you that I believe most of the people in America who call themselves Christians fall into the last category. 2 Kings 13:14 begins the narrative of the final days of the prophet Elisha. By this time, Elisha's very old. He's an old man. And King Jehoash comes to visit, and he's basically on his deathbed. And he seems to be drawn to Elisha by the sense of sincere respect and reverence. No doubt, because Elisha had talked to his father, no doubt Elisha had been a counselor to Jehoash in his youth and had guided him in his duties as king at the beginning of his reign. So the king comes to Elisha and cries over him and greets him by saying this, my father, chariots of horsemen of Israel. That phrase is the same one used by Elisha, if you remember this account, when Elisha saw his spiritual mentor Elijah be taken up in the whirlwind with the chariot of fire. He had not sought out, understand this king, had not sought out the word of the Lord from Elisha in a long time. But when he realized that he was about to lose him, he went to him. And isn't that just like people even today? They don't want God all up in their business, but they want Him to be available when they need Him. They don't want to hear what the Lord is saying through the preacher until they're in a jam. And the preacher doesn't mean just a person behind a pulpit. It means anybody that's speaking the truth to you. Until you're in a jam. And it's like, tell me more about that. The fact that he went to Elisha saying, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel, shows that he realized that Israel had no chance against their oppressor without God's help. Again, his back's to the wall. He knows there's nothing we can do. And his only connection to God that he is aware of is Elisha, the prophet. Elisha was his safety net. I've had many of people over the years, again, they'll show up when they're going through marriage problems. You know, they just, and I mean, they'll try to convince you they're the most holy thing on two legs, you know, that's ever existed on the earth. And I guess that they figure if they can convince the pastor that they're good, then God will believe them, right? But God knows way more than the pastor, right? And so Elisha was his safety net, and here he feels like he's about to lose his safety net. And I'm sure Elisha had shared his experience with Elijah departing with Jehoash when he was younger. And now remember the threat of Aram that had been completely taken away under the reign of his father Jehoahaz. So again, he's appealing. He comes to Elisha and he's appealing to something in Elisha that was such a precious memory, such an amazing memory. And so he uses the very same phrase that Elisha had used when he saw Elijah go up. I believe, trying to appeal to his emotion to get him to do something. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 4 through 7, it says, "Then Jehoahaz sought the Lord's favor, and the Lord listened to him, for he saw how severely the king of Aram was oppressing Israel. The Lord provided a deliverer for Israel, and they escaped from the power of Aram. So the Israelites lived in their own homes as they had before, but they did not turn away from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to commit. They continued in them. Also, the Asherah pole remained standing in Samaria," which was a, false idol. "Nothing had been left of the army of Jehoahaz except 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 foot soldiers, for the king of Aram had destroyed the rest and made them like dust at threshing time." So the promised total deliverance had not yet come. Israel was still in a state of humiliation and distress for the most part. Now, isn't it interesting? They're in humiliation and distress, yet they still would not repent. They still would not repent. I can imagine Elisha, he's old and he's sick. He's in a weakened condition. He raises himself up from that bed, and it took a lot of effort to do that. It's not in the Bible. I'm just imagining this. And there's this old, familiar, prophetic fire burning in his eyes as he begins to speak to young Jehoash. And as the Spirit leads the prophet, he leads the king in a symbolic act of deliverance. And he tells Jehoash to pick up a bow and an arrow. And I can imagine the prophet with great difficulty joining him at the window. And he places his hand over the hands of the king, the Bible says. And he commands the king to open the east window and shoot that first arrow. And immediately he shoots it out the window. And by the way, it is significant that it was the east window because that was the direction of the city of Aphek where the Arameans ruled. And I imagine that as loud a voice as he could lift, Elisha proclaims the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram. You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. After all the years of oppression and humiliation, finally victory is in sight. And this symbolic act that the prophet led the king to do declared several things. So let's look at those. First, it declared that deliverance comes only from God. It was the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. And we should seek our deliverance only from the Lord and not in the things of the world. Let me just throw this out there. Pastor Cindy and I, for many, many years, we'd sit down with couples, who were struggling in their marriage. And, both of us had some training in counseling and that kind of thing. And we would sit down and we would try to counsel people and we'd try to help them. And we realized, it just hardly ever works. And the reason it doesn't work is because you have two people who show up and they both trying to get you to fix the other person. And what happens is when you try to do that, and both of them are doing that, trying to get you to fix the other person. And so you try to give them some tools to work with, but what happens is they take those tools and they become weapons in each other's hands to try to tell the other person, this is what you're supposed to do. The pastor said so. But what happens is there's no change of heart. There's no change. There's no repentance. So what we started doing now, when we have couples that are dealing with marital issues and that kind of thing, what we try to do is we're just going to deal with them on an individual level. We're not going to put the two of them in the room and, well, tell me all about your problems. Tell me what she's doing. Tell me what he's doing. Here's the thing. What we realize is if you get that person right with God in their heart and you get them hearing from the Lord, and you get them relying on the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit instead of their own flesh and all the stuff that they react to, if you can get them doing that, that marriage will begin to heal. Then maybe you can give them some tools that they can work with. But I want to tell you, it doesn't do any good. And then here's the other thing. Usually we lose them because now they come in here and I can't even preach, or Pastor Cindy can't preach, because they just know we're talking about them, telling all the people my business. No, we're not telling anybody your business. I'm not even thinking about you. So again, that's been a real issue. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about people have to go to the Lord. He is their source. you have to go to him first. Nothing wrong with going to a pastor or someone that has godly wisdom and getting confirmation, but you go to the Lord first. There's been a couple times in our ministry where, you know, Pastor Mike Mele is my pastor, and there's been a couple times when I, you know, had an idea, something that I thought, you know, I wanted to do, and I'll call him up and say, listen, I just want to know, you know, I want to know what you think about this. And you know what his question is? Always. First question, always. Yeah, did God tell you to do that? Always. And if I can't absolutely say, yes, I know God told me to do this. If I can't say that, he'll say, then you'd be a fool to do that. And I say, thank you. That's why you're my pastor. All right? We should seek our deliverance only from him. Not from the things of the world or the people of the world. And then what God will do is as he speaks to you, as he gives you direction, then God can give you confirmation through other godly counsel. Okay? So many times when he gives us the victory, it doesn't happen like we thought it would. How many of you found that out? There have been many times, anything in my life that the Lord said he was ever going to do, anytime we had some maybe a prophetic word or something that God showed us he was going to do, it never happened the way I figured it would happen. Never. God will do things in a way you'll never figure it out, right? So again, it was the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. Secondly, it declares that God uses people to accomplish his will. Now, sometimes the people that he uses to accomplish his will in your life are not the people you want him to use to accomplish his will in your life. See, it only happens when we follow God's directions. The bows and the arrows were symbols of human instrumentality. And further, Jehoash had to put his hands on the bow and shoot the arrow. God uses people to accomplish things on this earth. We can ask God to do stuff all day long. If possible, we could spend 24 hours a day in a sanctuary here praying all day long for God to do stuff. But if we never get up and do the things he's telling us to do for his kingdom, it'll never get done. So God uses people to accomplish things on the earth. But notice, God didn't tell him to shoot the arrows at the Arameans. He said to shoot in their direction. Now, more on that in a moment. Thirdly, it declares that we can only succeed as God strengthens us. I love that picture of Elisha. He's functioning by the power of God. And Elisha puts his hands on the king, signifying that the power to win the victory comes only from God. And his hands were to be made strong by the hands of the prophet, which represents God's word. It is on God's power that we must always rely on for the victory. And that's victory in anything. The psalmist said in Psalm 115:1, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. But it didn't end there. The symbol was not yet complete. But I want to ask some questions before we close today. Have you truly received your deliverance from the Lord? See, a lot of times people can put on an act. They can put on a show. Pastor Anthony talked about it Sunday morning. Talked about, you know, you can be arguing all the way to church. If a couple arguing all the way to church when you get to church and you want to pretend like everything is okay. And by the way, just let me go ahead and add this. I would much rather you argue on the way to church than wait till you got to church to argue. I will tell you that. So, but have you truly received your deliverance from the Lord? And if you haven't, then why not? You need to get that answer. And only God can really give you that answer. Have you been doing like Jehoash and putting God on the back shelf, only seeking him out when you feel like you're about to lose something? Again, this is what most people do. Are you actively seeking out God's opinion and God's word about your life? Have you been coasting on what you've already heard in the past and settled for less than God has for your life? There was a time in my life I experienced that. I remember I've told my testimony before, but when I hit 18, because I got saved when I was 7, and I learned quite a bit. You know, I can remember the Sunday school teacher bragging about me as a kid, you know, to my parents saying, he always knows the answers. You know, and I felt all good about that, you know. And so because I got that kind of praise, I would always make sure I really knew the answers, right? And so I grew up, you know, and compared to my friends around, you know, all my friends looked at me as really one of the more spiritual ones in our age group, you know, all the way up through our teens. And so I was living, to be honest with you, living on my past experiences and the past things that I knew. And when I got around 18 years old, I was not feeding myself on the word. I really wasn't spending time with God. All my friends are going through all kind of problems and doing stuff, and they're always coming to me, and they're kind of dumping their problems on me. And because they thought I was a spiritual one, I was, you know, supposed to help them out and all. And nothing wrong with that, except that I wasn't doing anything to strengthen my own self. And so when I hit 18, I really went through a lot of confusion and a lot of really rebellion. And thank God it didn't last long for me. Thank God. But I went through that, and I looked back on it, and I realized I was not doing anything to feed myself spiritually. I was only living off of the past manna, if that makes any sense. And I want to tell you, that'll last for only so long, all right? So have you been just coasting on the things that you've heard? Or are you getting refreshed daily? Are you wasting the opportunity to be a good, godly king on the earth? Because we are called to be kings and priests. Are you wasting the opportunity to be that good, godly king on the earth because you want to lean into your own understanding like Jehoash did? And that's the problem. It's always the problem. I'll say it again for clarification. If you're listening to and leaning on and following the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, you cannot sin. You cannot go wrong. You cannot make a bad decision. But the moment you stop leaning to Him and you lean to your own understanding, you will make a bad decision. You will do wrong. You will bring harm to your life and those around you. And all it takes is once, just once. Is this country that we live in, or our communities, or our families, are they important enough to you to obey God completely so that His strength can operate through you so that we can remain free? I say it often, but we are a blessed people. We still have a freedom here. The fact that we can meet together tonight, no threat. There's no threat about us meeting. And places all over the world where they have to hide. They can't even publicly meet. They can't publicly sing songs together. They can't publicly, you know, preach or share the truth about Jesus in a whole lot of areas of this world. And we have that. Well, are you willing to do whatever it takes to keep that? Are the generations that are coming up behind us important enough for you to obey God completely, to give Him full surrender, to yield completely to Him? Is it important enough for you to finally give up and yield and stop rationalizing and stop making excuses? Is it important enough?